Thanks. Good morning. I'm Pastor Carl Nockengost. It's great to be with you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, just thank you for this time. And as we study your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us. And guide us not only through this sermon, but through the week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever completely missed the point on something? I mean, just missed it. Total. Perhaps it was a member of your family, or you were at work and your boss, and you were in a conversation and you discover that you are thinking, what the way you're thinking is not the way everyone else is thinking. You're totally off base. You were thinking X and they were thinking Y. And you talked right past each other. Have you ever done that? I know I have. I know. Or let's say you have a relative. It's a wife or a husband. It's your children. Or if you're single, it's a friend or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And they really have a bad day. I mean, they have a bad day. You find out that they lost their wallet with all their credit cards, their ATM card, and all their cash. It's gone. Now, if you're like me, the first thing you do is panic. That's what I do. I panic, okay? I'm like, I have this immediate vision of somebody in Walmart having a field day. And so my first thought is, okay, the next thing I do, call the bank, cancel all the cards. And then you just go, whew, problem solved. Got it done. You breathe a sigh of relief. But see, this is what we immediately want to do. We want to solve the problem. There's a problem, let's go solve it. Okay? Americans have done that for as long as we've been a country. We're great at solving problems, and we want to solve the problem. But then you discover that your relative or your friend was nearly run off the road by a reckless driver earlier that day. They were talked rudely to by their boss or a coworker or a family member, and they're upset. And then they had coffee spilled on them at the local Wawa. And then just what topped off the day was everything was on their mind, and they lost their wallet. They lost the wallet because they were so upset by the day. And it truly, truly was a bad day. And they have all these experiences stored up in their head, and all of them are equal. And their experience really matters. But you can't really understand that. You can't really understand what happened to them or how they are feeling or what's going on. All you can really say is, you know, I'm sorry. And you try to empathize. Now, so often we attempt to deal with this objective reality and solve the problem, and we fail to understand the experience. So in my own family, I tend to be that person. I am the problem solver. When something gets lost, Dad goes and finds it. I help out. When there's a problem, I'm the person who makes the decision. Now, after 26 years of marriage and raising two daughters, my wife and my daughters are still training me. I'm still being trained not to just try to solve the problem, but to listen and empathize. And I have gotten better, and I will get better, but I still have a ways to go. I still have a lot to do. But see, objective reality is what we're talking about, solving the problem, versus a subjective experience. It's a tension we live with in our lives, with our family, with people we work for, with coworkers. We can get so intent on getting something done that we miss the experience people are having, whether it's a good one or a bad one. We can also get so wrapped up in the experience that we fail to get something done. We fail to get the important thing done. We fail to understand what's crucial. And see, churches can get like this. Churches can get like this. They can be so rigid in their doctrine that they fail to understand the experience people are having with God. Or we can so value the experience that we fail to understand and live by the objective reality of the Scriptures and its very clear teaching. So now we have an entire generation. All of you out here, not just a new generation, have been affected and have a whole idea of experience ingrained in you. But you clearly need the full teaching of Scripture to help you understand it. Now, why do I say all that when we're starting out here in the book of Acts? And if you want to start turning there, you can start turning to Acts 1. Now, why do I say that? Because in Acts, you have the objective reality of Scripture. Scripture being fulfilled nearly on every page, okay? But you also have the subjective experience of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, there are instances where people just talk right past each other, where people miss the point, but then the subjective experience comes and it can become all-consuming. Now, I'm somewhat indebted to a man named Ajith Fernando for this idea. For his writing on this. He's a Christian worker in Sri Lanka who works with training Christian youth workers. And he's on the mission field. He has a unique perspective of the work of God through the Word and through the Spirit. And his perspective on Acts is really challenging. So now the wonderful news about this tension is that in Acts, God meshes the objective reality of Scripture with the subjective experience of the Holy Spirit. There is no tension. Scripture in Acts is fulfilled. The Holy Spirit leads and guides the apostles in proclaiming the gospel. A new community gets formed through the Spirit and grows by a vibrant faith into a very vibrant church. And what we see in Acts is that people with a vibrant faith, which is what we're talking about here, our series title, A Vibrant Faith, people with a vibrant faith, churches with a vibrant faith, live for God. They obey God, but they do it through the leading of the Spirit. And that is, people understand Scripture, but they allow the Spirit to lead them in service to God. And we're going to see this throughout the book of Acts. So, let's dive in. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And let's start with verse 1 through 3. We're going to see in these verses that people with a vibrant faith, they do ministry through the Spirit. And so the example of this is Jesus Christ. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And do you see it? Do you see it? Right there in verse 2. Jesus gave instructions. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Luke sets the tone for Acts immediately. Ministry is done. Ministry is done through the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives instructions. He gives literal commands to his disciples, but it's done through the Spirit. But what are the instructions or commands? The end of the book of Luke tells us this. It says, you don't turn there. Stay in Acts. I'm going to turn to Luke 24. And we'll, toward the end, verse 44. Listen to these words. This is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds. He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So the apostles received commands to preach repentance and forgiveness to all the nations as part of their instructions. The apostles are to lead this effort. And this preaching is to take place in the fulfillment of Scripture about Christ. And Jesus also gave them convincing proof that he was risen from the dead. He taught them in the scriptures. And then over a period of 40 days, he taught them about the kingdom of God. That's the objective reality. Those are the objective facts. But these instructions are given through the Spirit. Jesus and the Spirit work in concert to instruct the disciples and announce the kingdom. And Peter refers to this in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And Paul in Romans 1:4 testifies of Jesus, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Luke makes it plain that all the Acts of the Apostles are done with this same power that the Christ was anointed with. Now, ministry is done through the Spirit. But not only is it done through the Spirit, but Acts show that ministry is done through the Spirit's power. Jesus gives another command to the apostles. Look at verse 4 in Acts 1. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So now Jesus was referring back to the passage in Luke where the Holy Spirit would come in power upon the disciples. But here is where they talk past each other. Here is where they disconnect. Here is where the disciples miss the point. So in verse 6, the disciples ask a question. They say, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Oh, please, it's time. So this verse has been translated this way by other people. On the one hand, the disciples ask their question. And on the other hand, Jesus gives his answer. There's a total disconnect, okay? After 40 days of being taught, they still don't see it. And in verse 8, Jesus says to them this. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the disciples are caught up in the national agenda of Israel and the Messiah coming to defeat their enemies. It is what they have been taught all their lives. And so it's not wrong for them to ask or to expect it. I mean, now that Jesus has risen from the dead, they were certain this is the time, this is it. But even after 40 days of being taught about the kingdom of God, they're just reverting back to their old way of thinking. Christ's response amounts to a rebuke. He doesn't want them thinking about times or dates. Their responsibility is to wait. Wait. And then to be witnesses for Christ to the repentance and forgiveness of sins, through him to Jerusalem, to the region of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. His plan for them was broader and greater than their idea of anything they could imagine. And so it is for you and me. A lot of times that's how it is. God's plan for you, God's desires for you, are different and broader and greater than maybe you would ever think. The question will always be, are we willing to follow God and his Spirit, and are we willing to wait until the time is right? So the disciples are called to wait until they receive power from the Holy Spirit. What kind of power are we talking about here? I certainly don't believe it's a second act of grace. I've never believed that. Or it's a second baptism of the Spirit. I don't believe that. I believe that happens in salvation. But I do believe it's the kind of power that guides the disciples into truth, that helps them remember the teaching of Christ and the Word of God, that indwells them as the Spirit indwells you at your salvation. It is a power that gives courage and boldness, confidence and insight, and ability and authority. It's the kind of power that helps us live the Christian life today, and it gives us the boldness and courage to live rightly before God. So by the power of the Spirit, we are able to have a vibrant faith, and we are able to minister. And a vibrant faith is a faith that moves. Look at verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So this is the ascension. It's the last time the disciples have a view of their risen Savior. The resurrection and the ascension are tied together. Listen to this closely. Jesus appeared to the disciples several times over 40 days. This was not just Jesus living for 40 days among the disciples, but he appeared to them out of the eternal order of a glorified state that was his resurrected body. He came in and out. That period comes to an end with the ascension. The last thing Jesus does before ascending is to give this commission to be witnesses, his witnesses to the disciples. It reveals its importance. It's the last words he said, you will be my witnesses. And then he was taken up. And by being taken up, Jesus is passing on his power and his authority to his witnesses. It is very similar to the passing of the mantle from Elijah to Elisha in the Old Testament. He was taken up into a cloud. And there is a compound verb used here that suggests the meaning of being taken up in support. Taken up in support. Literally, Jesus was enveloped in the cloud. And this, what was that cloud? That cloud envelops the glory of God. It's the Shekinah. And Jesus is enveloped in the cloud of the divine presence and taken from their sight. And his ascension is absolutely necessary. Because his ascension is to the side of God, literally God's right hand. And the point of the resurrection was not only to vindicate the claims of Christ and to show him to be alive, but also to bring him to the side of God and to indicate his authority and his future rule. So from God's side, he distributes God's salvation benefits, such as the gift of the Spirit. And from God's side, he will execute future judgment. Now the disciples are mesmerized by this ascension. And I think if you and I were there, we'd be memorized too. They simply stare into the sky and trying to follow Christ. And suddenly they discover two men dressed in white standing beside them, angelic beings. And they look at them and say, why are you standing here staring into the sky? The idea is that they shouldn't be surprised that Jesus was taken into heaven. His departure means that there is work to be done, is work to do. Jesus' commands mean that we shouldn't be standing around idly gazing into the heavens awaiting his return. But we should be engaged in the task he has given us to do. There is a task we are to be engaged in. The proclamation of the good news, the gospel to all the world, living the Christian life in front of others to share Christ. But there's more. The two angelic beings state that Jesus will come back in the same way that they saw him leave. God's plan will be fulfilled, and it's right on schedule. And Jesus has been resurrected. The Holy Spirit will be given as promised. The mission of the church is given, and one day Christ will return in the clouds to render judgment. We can take heart, and we can be encouraged, because God is active. God is involved, and Jesus' return is assured. So, people and churches with a vibrant faith follow God and his word while relying and trusting in the Holy Spirit. Now, in this passage we have just looked at, how can we apply what we've learned? What issues are here. I think the way to live out this passage is to understand that balance is needed in our lives. Balance is needed in our spiritual lives. Balance is needed in how we follow God. So now here are three issues, I think, from this passage that we need to seek balance in. The first goes back to what I just mentioned, this whole issue of objective reality versus subjective experience. We live in a world today where experience is king. All you have to do is look at advertisements and commercials, how they put a premium on your experience. It is all about you. All about you. And that gets ingrained in our very souls. It's how you feel about a product, or how a product makes you feel. And that experience has our feelings and our thoughts at the very center of our lives. We've raised an entire generation like that. I know people in their 20s who would jump. They jump at the chance to take a missions trip, or to serve the homeless, or to spend time with orphans in the city dumps. But they don't want to be in a church, or read their Bible, or listen to a sermon. Postmodern thought does not want to be obedient to the rule of a transcendent God. Postmodern thought does not want to be obedient to the rule of a transcendent God. Now, people also want to see a good worship experience, or they begin to wonder about a church. I recently attended a meeting of pastors to listen to one church's lighting and video team, just their lighting and video team, talk about what they did in their services. Now, they're out in Lancaster. They run seven different services every Sunday. And video is absolutely crucial to what they did in their services. And they said, they stood there and gave us a cliche line. We want to create an experience, a wonderful experience for everyone who comes to our church. And doing my middle of this study, all the red flags went off, and up goes my hand, and I said, how do you handle the objective reality of trying to teach Scripture to these people and get this to them, and yet deal with the subjective experience that's going on? And their answer was fantastic. It was great. They all bowed their heads for a moment, and then they looked up at me and they said, we wrestle with that every week. Every week we wrestle with whether or not what we're doing is in our own strength, what we're doing is our own idea, or is the Holy Spirit leading us? I thought that was a fantastic answer. If they said, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit leads us every week. No, I don't believe you. Oh, now we don't worry about that. It's all technical. Oh man, you're in trouble. They wrestled with it. And that was a fantastic answer. Because you know what? We're going to wrestle with the tension between the reality of God's word and obeying it versus our experience. Our culture will force us to wrestle with it. But if we don't have a good grasp of Scripture, we will be at the mercy of experience. Because experience will be all we know. We need to be biblically literate in order to put experience in the proper perspective. And biblical literacy forces us to look outside of ourselves and realize that God's word is greater than our thoughts or our feelings. And I urge you to get involved in our classes. Get involved in a small group. Read the book of Acts as we go through it. Learn the scriptures so you will have the balance. And let us remember that we need experience in worship. We cannot be so wedded to doctrine that we lose sight of God and miss out and miss Him. We changed our worship services in order to bring our youth into our services because they bring a zeal and a desire that we really need. And you know, as we go on in the future here, we may have to adapt our methods once again, but we're going to have to do it without sacrificing the truth of God's word. Now, second here, we tend to make the same mistake the disciples made in verse 6. We tend to obsess about the end times and the return of Christ. good thing to do. We keep getting closer every day. But now I would be the first to tell you that it's important to know the scriptures and to know about the end times that we live in. I think it's also equally important to watch what happens in the world. Why? Because you can realize it is the outworking of God's plan. But if that becomes your view of the world, then you're missing the point. Jesus Christ died for this world because he loved it. He likened it to a field ripe for harvest. So we are called to be witnesses to the world of the love and forgiveness Christ has provided. Another area here on this second point is our nationalistic fervor. Oh man, I might come stepping on toes here. I love my country. I think the United States is the greatest planet on the face of the earth. Y'all laugh at that. I believe that. I am conservative politically, and yet I wrestle with conservative values versus biblical values. They are not necessarily the same. And I have to remind myself, I knew when I entered the ministry that I would have this struggle. I have to remind myself that first and foremost, I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. In today's world, the gap between the values of our country and the biblical values of the Bible are increasing, alarmingly so. If the day comes when I have to make a real choice, it will break my heart. But I'll choose to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Now, just as it was not wrong for the disciples to ask their question, neither is it wrong for us to wonder about the times we live in and to love our country. It's not wrong. But if we are called to be witnesses to Christ, and our focus should always be the mission that Christ has given us. If not, we can talk ourselves right past God. Now, last, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit plays a prominent role. He is sometimes referred to as the forgotten member of the Trinity. It is the Holy Spirit who seals us until the day of redemption. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who guides us into truth. The Holy Spirit gives us the boldness and courage to live for Christ and to be witnesses to the world around us. These are just a few of the things he does. So today, I want us to start depending on the total Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So perhaps there is a family member you wish to share the gospel with. Perhaps there is a coworker you have trouble with. Perhaps you want to learn more about your faith. You want to learn more about the Word of God. I want to ask you today to take a few minutes, a minute or so here, and ask God to lead you through His Holy Spirit, to guide you through whatever is on your mind, whatever challenge you may face this week. Now, maybe you do this every day, and if so, wonderful. Thank God for you. And maybe this is the first time you've ever said, hey, I'm going to trust God to have the Holy Spirit lead me in something kind of subjective. Well, if so, God bless you. That's wonderful too. So I want to take a few minutes, and I want to do that now. What's going on in your life in the next week that you can say, Holy Spirit, guide me through this? Bow your heads and do it now, and I'll close this. Father God, on behalf of this congregation, as we come before you, I want to pray for this church. That we would be the kind of people that seek after you, that recognize that your Spirit will move in us and that we need to be open to it and how you would guide us and how you will guide us into truth, how you would give us boldness, how you would give us confidence, insight. So, Father, I pray that this church will seek after you in the months ahead, in the years ahead, We have always sought after you. May we do more so now. And look to where you'll lead us, being willing to adjust and change and do whatever is necessary to keep our focus on the mission and to stay close to you and to watch over you. And I pray for these people that you would help them in their lives to do the same thing weekly. And we lift this up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.